With that, we're going to continue in our series called Generous City. We've been looking at various ways in which God is asks his people to give and how to where those gifts should go. And so today we're going to talk about the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant, and the poor. And my wife, Alyssa, will be sharing that message. So will you welcome her again?
Good morning. It's really good to be here. I have not preached at City View yet. So it's really good to be here. I know it was a long time coming. I just have to warn you, okay, so I know Joe talks about this a lot, but I have ADHD and I go off on random things. I also can't fully process like a thought until it's out of my mouth. And so we'll see where we go, right? We're all okay with that, right? And again, Christy will take any questions if you have them. So Joe told me about that this week, so I got in on the joke. Yeah, Christy is our complaint management department. Can you imagine streets full? Instead of women having to work in order to survive, they're full of neighbors, including these women, playing together, cooking out. Can you imagine our dinner tables full of friends and neighbors, strangers, people walking by, invited in to laugh together and cry together, to eat together? Can you imagine no kids having to go home, walk home alone, stay home alone for a few hours, but instead we have grandparents and friends and neighbors who invite them in to give them a snack, help them with their homework? It reminds me of this passage in Isaiah where it says, the lion and the lamb will lay down together, the children will be free playing in the streets, there will be no danger in our world, everyone will be cared for. You've been in the series, The Generous City, and a few weeks ago, Joe was a little bit stressing, as he does, about like, oh, I got something every single weekend this coming month, and I have this huge conference that I'm preparing a lot for, and so, would you preach for me, and kind of jokingly over dinner, and I'm like, sure, I'm not doing anything on Sunday mornings right now, and I was like, what are you preaching on? Are you in series or whatever? And he's like, well, you can preach on whatever you want, but this is what we're doing. He looked it up and he told me, and I got like so excited because talking about generosity towards the poor, immigrant, and widow is like my life's work and love since as far back as I can remember. Elementary school. It's just my most favorite thing to be among the poor and those who are different, those who are alien strangers, caring for the fatherless and the widow. Now, if we are wondering how God feels about the poor, the immigrant, fatherless, and the widow, all we have to do is open the Bible to anywhere in scripture. Now, a few years ago, I was in seminary. Again, this is my like life's favorite topic. So I was an undergrad and we were visiting seminaries and I like to buy books. I don't read any of them, but I like to buy them. And so we go to the bookstore at this seminary and I see this book. It's the Poverty and Justice Bible. And I am like, oh my gosh, this is my favorite stuff. So I buy this Bible and inside, oh, there's only one on this page. It highlights in orange all of the scripture that talks about justice, caring for the oppressed, poverty, all of these things that we're talking about. And there are very few pages in here that do not have a highlight. It is all throughout scripture. We see it over and over and over again. We see God caring for the fatherless and the widow, God on the side of the oppressed, over and over and over again. But I want to start at the beginning. In the garden. Wait, before the garden. In the beginning, God created with care and beauty and thoughtfulness and excellence and generosity. God created everything that everyone, including creation, would need to be sustained and thrive. Light and water and heat and seasons and rest and nourishment and community. In creation, we see God's character, goodness, beauty, and generosity, and love. When God saw the human, even with all of the rest of creation, the human was lonely. And God had compassion on this human. And so because out of God's compassion, out of God's love, he created another human so that they would not be lonely. And now we have everything we would ever need to be happy, to find meaning and thrive, everything we need to find life to the fullest. But somehow, because we are not God, the human began to develop a scarcity mindset. Why can't I have what's from this tree? Maybe I don't have everything I need. What is God hiding from me? In the scarcity mindset, humanity, we missed the point. We missed the mark. We lost sight of the target. God created out of abundance, and our humanity interpreted this as scarcity. Now, fast forward a few hundred years, and God continues to see this scarcity mindset throughout humanity. There are some good spots, but for the most part, there is harm being done to creation, to community, and to the divine and human relationship. So God chooses Abraham to partner with God to set things right. God says, Abraham, we're going to create this new family together that would not only exhibit God's vision for the world, but this would also bless everyone, all of the people of the earth, not just this family, but everyone. And so God told Abraham that he would be blessed so that he could bless others. Now, I emphasize, if you didn't notice a couple of those words, so that, this is my favorite phrase in scripture. It's all over the place. So we're going to bring it up a couple other times, but so that, is anyone in that like state? Okay, there's a few parents in here. There's a stage in childhood development where the only response that you ever get from the child is why? Anyone else? Like Finn literally just like, well, he doesn't like us talking about him in sermons, but he'll just like lash out and be like, I just want to know why. Just give me the reason. And of course, like, because I said so, or I'm your mom, is not enough. And so every response is this why. And I get that. I get that. I don't like doing something or going to get something or you know, having to talk about something unless I know the purpose, right? Like, I need you to give me a good enough reason to get up off the couch and go down to get you a glass of water. Like, I need you to tell me why. You can't do that yourself. So I get it. And Abraham is saying, you know, I wonder why God is doing this. And God says, so that you can bless others. It's like, why are you blessing me, God? Why are you giving me these instructions? Why do I have to obey this or leave my city or sacrifice my son? You can imagine Abraham asking these questions of God, or maybe not out loud, maybe just in his mind. But so that others will be blessed through you. God's blessings, God's heart for the world, will be established and witnessed and experienced through this new family. Now, we'll see this phrase a few more places this morning, but with God, with Abraham, God is creating this new family. We keep going a few generations, and we still see this scarcity mindset continue to creep in. All these other nations have kings and business and land and armies. Why can't we? Why can't we have all of this stuff that makes powerful nations? Why can't we have this, God? So God tries over and over again to convince this new family that God is their king, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. They don't have to try and control it. That their God will fight for them. They don't need to. And that in God's kingdom, business is different. So when the people of God are rescued from Egypt and they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, again, because they forgot God's abundance and they had the scarcity mindset, they started to organize themselves, right? As any of us do when we spend enough time together, we're like, okay, who's in charge? Who's going to go get the food? Who's going to take care of the kids? We start to do this. We organize ourselves. So that's what they're doing as they're wandering around. They organize themselves. They start businesses and they start to organize their religious community. And they start to talk about, okay, what do we do as a community? What's our life together? Now, we've already seen where this natural tendency of humans is scarcity, fear. And we see another natural tendency pop up as well, greed, right? Like greed is a symptom of the scarcity mindset of fear. Now, because God is forming a new kingdom with these humans as partners, God wants to set some guidelines. And that's what I think that you guys have seen the last few weeks when we're looking at generosity, especially through the tithe and through Deuteronomy, through the law, we see that God is creating these guidelines, setting these guidelines because he knows what our natural tendency is, the scarcity. And God says, you don't have to be scarce. I'm going to tell you how it's all going to play out. And he says, if this kingdom is going to be different than the natural kingdoms of the world, we are going to need some supernatural guidance. We can read some of this again in the law books in the Bible, in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And again, I'm going to go on another tangent here. There are a lot of different ways that we can read these law books. And I believe that we need a new way of reading these books because we have to read Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. We have to understand two things that are not mutually exclusive, but have a lot of implications when we read these books. One, the first thing is that these laws, these guidelines that God was giving to the community were interpreted and written down by humans with a scarcity mindset and lack of trust and fear and greed. Okay. So these were interpreted and written down by humans. And the second thing is that God's only desire for humanity ever is fullness, life, freedom, goodness. So if we remember those two things when we're reading and trying to understand these laws, I think we're off to a good start. We remember that these were written down by humans, interpreted by humans, and we know, and we can read into this, that God only wants our best. So remembering that, we read about God's new supernatural way for humans to live. So there are a lot of rules about a lot of things in these books. But if I were to read or the entire Bible through one lens and sum it all up in one thing, it would be this. Scripture is the story of how God's people are learning to live in community. Scripture is the story of how God's people are learning over and over and over again all the time about how to live in community. We have stories of when it works, and we have stories of when it doesn't. We have rules trying to help us live well in community. And this is throughout the Old and the New Testament. How do we live in community on God's terms? So God partnered with God's people to create these rules, these ways that we can live into community, that we can support one another. So I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 14. And I should have set this out. Is someone going to keep track of time for me? Okay. So chapter 14, verses 22 through 29. So the title of the section is Tithes. It says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. This was the rule. This is what they all had to do. Eat the tithe of your grain. That's a good rule. Of your new wine and olive oil and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe, you have so much stuff that it's so heavy and you can't even travel with it all. Then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, and anything you wish. Then, this is the result of so that, then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. It's good. Good news. And This is another rule. Do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. And at the end of every three years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns so that the Levites who have no allotment and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied. And so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. These are the rules. This is the time. We have these rules, very specific guidelines. Bring all of the first, the best, the without blemish. Bring all of that that you've produced that year. Go to the certain place with everyone else in your community and eat and be happy and rejoice and make sure that you don't neglect those who don't have these things. There will be people among you who have not been blessed with all of this stuff that you have. So make sure you bring enough for all of them and don't hoard it so that you may continue to be blessed. You see, God set out these rules for tithing because God knows that our natural tendency would be to get as much as I can for myself and my family, either at the ignorance or at the expense of others. Sometimes we don't recognize that there are people around us that don't have enough. Sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we know, but we ignore it, right? Sometimes we know that because we're taking this much, that means they won't have any. There are lots of these reasons, but God set these guidelines so that we can't forget. It's built in. Since the Garden of Eden, humans have had a scarcity mindset. There won't be enough. Where is mine? Why is God keeping this from us? So God wanted to write into the rhythm of our week and our seasons and our years that we would be generous, that we could be generous to each other and creation because we represent God's character and God's witness in this world. God knows we need a structure to help us be generous. We need our community to continually, as a collective, challenge and encourage each other to be generous, creating systems and opportunities to practice this generosity. So real quick story. I'm getting real close, but real quick story. So a few years ago, we have this neighbor girl that likes to play with Finn, and she's real needy, guys. Yeah. And I am a human, so I have this natural tendency of like, I don't want to be inconvenienced, like, gosh, why can't she just go home and get this done? Like, why is she asking us all the time? I thought she was here to play with Finn. So I'm like, okay, she can play with you, Finn, but you have to stay outside and neither of you are allowed to ask for anything. Those were my rules that day. I was like, I have nothing to do with this. Joe's like, just let him play. I'm like, I have nothing to do with this. They are not allowed to ask me for anything. Well, a couple minutes, I mean, it's not even that long. It's like 2 minutes. She knocks on the door and she says, can I have a cup of water? And I said, can you go home and get that? I'm like, I said, I'm not doing this. You can't ask me for anything. Can you go home and get your own water? She's like, well, we don't have any. I'm like, you have a sink. You can get water. I'm like arguing with this little girl because I don't want to go get her water. And Joe looks at me and he's like, Jesus literally said, give water to the thirsty. And I am just like, I know, but I don't want to be inconvenienced right now. And this is how I think, I mean, this is a very, okay, so Joe ended up getting her water. It was all fine. She got water. They kept playing. It was Joe, hero of the story here. But I think this is our natural thing. It's like, oh my gosh, like it is so inconveniencing to me. Like I have to give up my stuff. But what if I need that money for some reason? Like, what if something happens in a month and we needed that money that we just gave away? Or I no longer have leggings to do yoga in because I gave them all away? Or whatever it is, we don't want to be generous on our own. I think, you know, we're good people. Yeah, that's fine. But we need our community. And we need God's guidelines and the truth from Jesus to remind us that this is how it's supposed to be. It's not about me. And it's not even really about this little girl. It's about all of us in this together. Because what's the point?
What's the end game of all of us having all this stuff on our own without other people? Like, they should, we can't enjoy it because they're making us see that they don't have anything, and we do. What is the point of not being generous? We need our community to remind us to be generous and, like Joe did, compensate for us when we are not. We need God's supernatural kingdom and kingdom rules to help us be generous, to help us go out of our way for others, and to be gracious to those around us. We can't do this alone. I bet, as it's just tax season, we got an extension because we have ADHD and I did not do it on time. But I bet that if our taxes were based on a generosity model, we would not have public schools, libraries, mostly well-maintained roads and bridges, and so on. If it was our choice, how much of us would give so that those things, and I can tell you, we know that because we can see the status of our public schools and our roads and all of that. We know that sometimes there are two ways that we give our money away to something other than ourselves. We are forced to do it, like taxes, or we ourselves every single day have given our lives to be in community with God and with God's people who remind us of our purpose and our calling and our love for each other. There's only two ways that we are generous. We're either forced to be, or we're in community where that's our mission and that's our purpose. Now, oh gosh, I have so much more to say, guys. Okay. So at this point in Israel's history, we're wandering in the desert, right? They've organized, and all of this stuff has started to form, and they remember how it was done in Egypt, right? They had like all those warehouses, and they had people who were doing the work for them, slaves, and they see the nations around them being powerful and prosperous, but God continues to challenge them to live into this new kingdom. I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 15. You can just read through Deuteronomy. It's the best book in the Bible, I promise you. So just, you can read through it if I don't get to all of this, but it's verses 4 through 11. It says, however, there need be no poor people among you. We don't need poor people among us. Not because they're poor, but because they don't need to be poor, right? For in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations but borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, it's coming. We're going to cancel the debt soon, which they never actually practiced, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. That might sound a little familiar. It said, there will always be poor people in your land. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 11, Jesus quotes this. Now, Deuteronomy, it goes on, it says, there will always be poor people, so I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites. Jesus stops that there will always be poor people, and we're like, oh, okay, Jesus said it. We don't need to worry about them. Have you ever heard, I've heard that train of thought, like, well, yeah, there will always be poor, so we'll just keep letting them be poor, right? But Deuteronomy, Jesus is pointing back to this, and the people around the table knew this verse. They knew that God said, there will be poor people, so give generously. So when the religious people are now all of a sudden worried about all the money this woman is wasting, if you don't remember the story, see Christy. So she's wasting all of this money, right, that could be given to the poor. They're all of a sudden worried about it, right? Because it benefits them. We can use giving to the poor when it benefits us, right? We can write it off on our taxes, or at least we used to be able to. And we can, you know, brag to those around us, oh yeah, I am philanthropic, I give away. We can post on social media. But what happens when it doesn't benefit us? That's what God says. He says, do this anyways. Do it anyways. One complaint I often hear from mostly like middle-class volunteers when they see like well-dressed people coming into the food pantry or the free store, they're like, oh man, like they got brand new shoes and their hair is done and their nails are done. What? Why do they even need this? Well, I was reading in Deuteronomy, again, the best book, and I was reminded that the tithes are the first fruits, the best, without blemish. Like nothing wrong. The poor should have the best stuff. They should have the best stuff. We should be giving when we go to Target. We first pick out clothes for the poor and we give those away, the best stuff. And then we go to the jeans and the t-shirts and we get that for us. The poor should have the best stuff because God is saying, give generously. They don't have the means to get themselves. You should give it to them. Can you imagine a world where we don't need food pantries because everyone is sitting around the table with us? Can you imagine a world where we don't need drop-in centers or resource centers anymore because the people on the street always have a place to go at night? They have a place to get food and all of their needs met so they don't have to turn to drugs or to other work. Can you imagine this world where the church, this new family, these partners with God, obey all of God's commands so that the poor will have all that they need? Can you imagine this world? I know sometimes it's hard to see it, but I wonder to encourage you a little bit because I know this community and I know our hearts behind all this. We do this work, right? We do this work. We give so that people in our neighborhoods don't have to turn to violence, that they don't have to steal to get food that they need, that they can get the education that they want to get them out of their circumstances. We give so that that can happen. In our groceries, hopefully they're not expired. Hopefully we brought in brand new groceries to our blessing box. Sorry, that was another challenge. I meant to be encouraging. We give our groceries through these blessing boxes because people walk by. There are homeless people that walk on Fifth Avenue. They've come into the church a couple of times while I've been here. And they get good food because of us. And this is what it's supposed to be. We get to create this generous city that we all long for, where everyone has what they need, including us. When we give away good stuff, we get good stuff in return. God says that over and over again. This is this generous city. I have one last point to make, and that was the original scripture verse that Joe gave me. Scripture says, Deuteronomy says, best book, it says that it doesn't stop with the tithe. Our relationship to the poor, to the immigrant, to the widow, to the fatherless, it doesn't stop with the tithe. We give our tithe because that's what is best, right? We're giving our best stuff. We're giving it first so that we remember to do it, so that it's always there, everyone has what they need, but it doesn't stop there. In every other area of our life, we have to be generous towards those who don't have as well. So in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 10, this is one example. It says, when you make a loan of any kind to your neighbor, do not go into their house to get what is offered to you as a pledge. Don't go and try and take it back if you know they have it. Stay outside and let the neighbor to whom you are making the loan bring the pledge out to you. If the neighbor is poor, do not go to sleep with their pledge in your possession. Return their cloak by sunset so that your neighbor may sleep in it. Then they will thank you and it will be regarded as a righteous act in the sight of God. Do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether that worker is a fellow Israelite or a foreigner. Pay them their wages each day because they are poor and counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry out to the Lord against you and you'll be guilty of sin. He goes on to say, don't, you know, if you miss over something in the field, don't go back and get it. Just let others get that. If we can be generous with the way we do business, with our money, with our time, with our food, we will all have everything we need. Desmond Tutu, well, there's a quote that I recently saw that's attributed to Archbishop Desmond Tutu, and it says, every church, and I think every Christian, should be able to get a letter of recommendation from the poor in their community. James 1:27, I'm just going to read I know, I'm wrapping up. But, okay, I'll just do it. James 1:27 says that religion that the Lord God finds right is this, that we care for the orphan and the widow in the time of distress, and we are not polluted by the world. That is what pure religion is. Keep going, but I was told I have to stop. Thank you.